We humbly bow our hearts before your throne of grace, Father. We ask that your will would be done in our lives and that each one of us, as we come before you, Father, we come before you seeking a blessing, seeking a word from you. We ask, Father, that your word would have free course in each and every one of us, that it would turn us, Father, to doing good and to doing that which is right in your sight. We know that this world is a wicked place, and we ask that you would help us overcome this wicked world. Help us, Father, to draw closer to you by being more like your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, who has the answers, Father. He is the one that shed his blood to cleanse all our sins. So help us, Father, as we look into your word, that you would open the door for each and every one of our hearts to receive the implanted word, that it might freely flow through us and guide us to your kingdom as we seek to do that which is right in your sight each and every day and each and every opportunity that we have to serve you. We thank you and we love you. In the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, we pray. Hallelujah. I'm going to unmute everybody just for a second. Can everyone hear me clearly?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Everybody. All right. That's what I want to hear.
Conference muted.
This actually is a continuation from last week with Yahweh's help. We'll call it part two. The Jewish people have been blessed with the oracles of Yahweh, the commandments from their youth. With Yahweh's help, we too can gain that relationship that the Jews have had, but be faithful in keeping the covenant in which they were not faithful. For our opening scripture, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1, reading verses 1 through 11. That's Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. It says, when Yahweh Elohim shall bring you into the land you are entering to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than you, when Yahweh your Elohim shall deliver them up before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter you shall not give to his son, nor his daughter shall you take to your son. For he will turn away your son from following me, that they may serve other Elohim. So will the anger of Yahweh be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. But you shall deal with them in this manner. You shall break down their altars. You shall dash in pieces their pillars and hewn down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people, to Yahweh your Elohim. That term holy, being set apart. You're set apart for a specific purpose. And it's very difficult for a lot of the young people to find themselves as being set apart. They don't want to consider themselves special or, you know, set apart from the rest of the kids in the world. Yet Yahweh wants Israel to be just that, set apart, holy, Kodesh. Yahweh your Elohim has chosen you to be a people for his own possession above all nations that are on the face of the earth. Yahweh did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. that you were the fewest of all peoples, but because Yahweh loved you, and because he desired to keep the oath which he swore to your father. Now that term desired is very important to understand in the Semitic tongue. Yahweh desired to keep the oath which he swore to your father. Has Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Therefore know that Yahweh Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful El, who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandment and the statutes and the ordinances which I command you this day to do. Now, it's very important that we understand that there is a separation between what the world does and what we do. We just went through the pagan Valentine's Day. And I started out last week talking about the immorality of fornication and the things that lead up to this, okay? But most people, even Yahweh's people, don't know what's behind all of this. And this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to go deep into this so that we can understand that Yahweh does this for our good. We who are being separated for our holy purpose have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. No. There's a knowledge that will lead us to life everlasting. And if we want to be like Eve, needing to know more, excuse me, of that dark knowledge, you know, because when Satan said that to her, he says there's something that Yahweh doesn't want you to know. You know, once you eat of that tree of the knowing of good and evil, your eyes are going to be open. See? Turn to Leviticus chapter 18. This is a list of sexual sins. And sexual sins are carnal sins, and there is a demon involved. This is why Satan has a type of carnival in every society. And it happens in this month in every society, and there's a purpose for it, and that's what I'm saying. We're going to look at this. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am Yahweh Elohim. After the doings of the land of Egypt, in which you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land in Canaan, where I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their statutes. My ordinances you shall do, and my statutes you shall keep, to walk in it. I am Yahweh Elohim. You shall therefore keep my statutes. And my ordinances, which if a man does, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh. That's how he signs that passage out of Yahweh. None of you shall approach to any that are near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahweh. Ani Yahweh. The nakedness of your father, even the nakedness of your mother, you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, even their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, fathered by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. You shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near kinswoman. It is wickedness. And you shall not take a wife to her sister to be a rival to her to uncover her nakedness besides the other in her lifetime. And you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is impure by her uncleanness. And you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. And you shall not give any of your seed to make them to pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shall you profane the name of your Elohim, I am Yahweh. You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And you shall not lie with any beast to defile yourself with it. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down with it. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves with any of these things. For in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out from before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity of it on it. The land vomits out her inhabitants. Therefore you shall keep my statutes and my ordinances and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the homeborn nor the stranger that sojourns among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done that were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land vomits not you out also when you defile it as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For whoever shall do any of these abominations, even the souls that do them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my charge, that you practice not any of these abominable customs, which were practiced before you, and that you defile not yourselves in it. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Again, sexual sins are carnal sins. There is a demon involved. This is why Satan has a type of carnival in every society. Numbers chapter 25. Now, to give you a context of what was going on in Numbers 25, you had Balaam, the son of Beor, who was trying to get Israel to sin. Balak hired Balaam to get Israel to sin. And he told Balak that he could not go against what Yahweh had set up. So, and the only way that you can get Israel to actually be cursed as if they sinned against Yahweh. And that's what happened in Baal Peor. Numbers 25. And Israel remained in verse 1 in Shittim. And the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohim, and the people ate and bowed down to their Elohim. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel. And Yahweh said, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up to Yahweh before the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahweh may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, kill every one of his men that have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Now that term Baal we know is Lord, okay? That's all it means, or master, Lord. And that's why everywhere you see the Lord, it's referring to, the capital L is, of course, in the regular Bible is for Yahweh, but where they're translating Baal. Peor is the opening, and this is sex worship, the Lord of the opening. And behold, in verse 6, one of the children of Israel came and brought to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses. and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up in the middle of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so that the plague was kept from the children of Israel. And those that died by the plague were 24,000. Now, for him to take that spear and stab through both bodies, they had to be lying one on top of another. And that's what the Lord of the opening, Baal Peor, was all about. It was sex. See? And they was doing this in the sight of all the people. Okay? It wasn't something hidden. It was done. In the open. Verse 10, it says, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his seed after him the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was jealous for his Elohim and made atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the man of Israel that was killed, who was killed with the Midianite woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a father's house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was the head of the people of the father's house in Midian. So these weren't just two anybodies. They were like a prince and a princess. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and kill them, for they vex you with their wiles, with which they have deceived you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague in the matter of Peor. And now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're going to go over there to verse 1, read verses 1 to 8. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your Elohim, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, Yahweh, your Elohim, has destroyed them from among you. But you that held fast to Yahweh, your Elohim, are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh my Elohim commanded me, that you should go, that you should do so in the land where you go in to possess it. Therefore keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, that shall hear all these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has an Elohim so close to them as Yahweh our Elohim is whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Almighty Yahweh has truly blessed his servants with a righteous law. Valentine's Day and Nimrod, the original Cupid. See, a lot of people just dive in and accept these things without doing any research whatsoever. But Nimrod was... I'll just read the article. It says, picture to the St. Valentine or Saturnalia, which was later renamed as the city of Rome. According to Babylonian history, Nimrod was being pursued by a bounty hunt of men who were commissioned by Shem, the son of Noah, to find and kill him for his many crimes against children. According to the book of Jasher, it was Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, who ultimately killed Nimrod. Nimrod's demise is accurately described in Isaiah 14:12, where he is said to be cut down to the ground, just like a tree. Nimrod's other alias is Baal, the deity of the sun and the tree, says the god. The prophecy is about Satan himself, who was once covering cherub at the throne in heaven, Ezekiel 28. After his rebellion towards the Most High, he was cast out of heaven, and he masqueraded as the serpent in the Garden of Eden. He also masqueraded as the king of Tyrus. Tyrus was an ancient Phoenician city on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which is today called Lebanon. Nimrod's crimes were many, but the most heinous of his crimes was sacrificing of infants on the altar to Moloch, also known as Satan. When Nimrod fled from his pursuers, he hid himself in the mountains of Nimrod, also called the mountains of Nimrod. Today, these very same mountains are called the Apennine Mountains. They are located in Rome. These are the same mountains which surround the Vatican, otherwise known as the Seven Hills. Seven Hills of Rome. In the book of Jasher, and it says Joshua chapter 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18, we find out that Nimrod was advised by the priest of Baal, that he would be given esoteric knowledge, hidden or secret wisdom, or what is called the third eye or the all-seeing eye of Lucifer, Horus. He was told that if he committed acts of incest with his mother, Semiramis, and bestiality, sex with animals, he would gain the secret wisdom from the deities they have here, fallen angels. Nimrod was also told that he could become immortal if he would sacrifice babies and drink the blood of these infants. This is why the scripture called him the mighty hunter. He was not a hunter of animals only, but the souls of humans. On your dollar bill, you see pictured here is the all-seeing eye, which is seen over the pyramid on the top. There's an eye there. And on the back of the U.S. dollar bill and the other occult symbolism, it represents Lucifer, or Satan, who has tried to deceive the world into believing that he is the one who is all-knowing and all-wise, instead of our Creator, Yahweh. When people in the occult claim to have received the third eye, it is what is called psychic power, or extrasensory perception. This is a counterfeit to the true gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:1-11. Nimrod is also said to have mingled his seed with the seed of fallen angels as he had committed acts of bestiality, sexual relationship with goats, in order to gain supernatural demonic power, Daniel chapter 2:43. In Daniel 2:32-45, Daniel interpreted a very important dream, Nebuchadnezzar. This dream shows us how all the empires throughout history form the image of man, and the final destruction of this image ends with a stone cut out with hands, symbolic of the Messiah, who comes at the seventh millennium to destroy all the kingdoms of this world inspired by Satan. Represented by this image of a man. It says, this image of a man is no other than Nimrod. Let me pass this. I want to get to the good part. I mean, this is a lot of stuff here, but, you know, with fallen angels, but, yeah, let's get down to it. Now, talks about, furthermore, she is built on a city of seven hills. That specification eliminates ancient Babylon. Only one city has for more than 2,000 years been known as a city on seven hills, and that city is Rome. The Catholic Encyclopedia states it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of the Vatican State proper is now confined. When Nimrod was killed and his body parts were delivered to each of the 10 provinces of the land of Shinar, we can see that each province received one of his body parts. The four main body parts, the head, the chest, the hips, the two legs, end up in the last days branching off into 10 body parts, 10 toes and 10 horns, as there will be 10 political and global powers on the earth. The seven hills of Rome, where Nimrod was killed and his body parts were severed, will come back together again as the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. The image of a man, revived Nimrod, will be given life and made to speak, and he will be worshipped again as the Messiah. In Revelation 13:15, it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Nimrod's image, seen in the image of man in Daniel 2:31-45, will be given life by Satan himself, and he will be revived in the last days and worshipped. It should come as no surprise that since Nimrod's body parts were severed in the ancient city of Saturnia, Rome, that is where the seven hills of Rome are now situated. But when Nimrod's 10 body parts come back together again to form the image of a man, whose seven hills that today surround Rome will have distributed its power to the seven continents of the world. Now we can see why Satan has transformed into this creature, which is pictured above as a half-goat and a half-man. Nimrod is, according to the Babylonian mystery religion, none other than the reincarnation of Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan has transformed himself throughout history in many different mythological characters in order to receive worship from mortal humans. Satan has presented himself in the scriptures as the king of Tyrus, Ezekiel 28:2, king of Babylon, Isaiah 14:22, king of Assyria, Isaiah 14:25, and Micah 5:5-6. All throughout history, Satan has transformed himself into various creatures, and he has possessed earthly kings. Pictured here is Nimrod, Baal, or Valentine, the mighty hunter, Faunus, Lupicus. He is the same as Bahomet, or the goat of Menbez, worshipped by Freemasons at the 30th, 31st, 32nd, and the 33rd degrees. Satan has many aliases. And I know I had sent that around to some people about one of the locals in this area who had become a Mason, and he sent out something about riding the goat.
Nimrod, the mulatto son of Cush the Ethiopian, was later a source of embarrassment to the pagans of Europe. They didn't want an African to worship. Consequently, they substituted a supported son of Nimrod, a white child named Horus. Born after the death of Nimrod, this white child then became the fair Cupid of European tradition. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah, and he was said to be a mighty hunter before Yahweh. In Genesis 10:9, he was a mighty hunter before Yahweh, wherefore it said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before Yahweh. Some people think that this is a positive connotation of being a hunter before Yahweh, but if you look up the Hebrew word for before in Genesis 10, it reveals that he did these rebellious child sacrifices in front of Yahweh's face. This means that he had no shame for his abominations. He hunted people down and used them for sacrifices. This word before in Genesis 10:9 is 64:40, panayim, face, presence, person, surface of ground, before and behind, toward, in front of, forward, formerly, from before time, in the presence of, in the face of, at the face or front of, from the presence of, from before the face of. Nimrod did these evil things right in the face of Yahweh, which is the way of saying that he was arrogant and had no shame for his atrocities. We can also read about this in the Antiquities of Josephus, in the book of Jasher, and also the two Babylons, Alexander Hislop, executed at Rome. Nimrod, the original Saint Valentine, also known as Saturn, the Roman Babylonian god who hid from his pursuers in a secret place. The Latin word Saturn is derived from the Semitic-speaking Babylonians. It means to be hid, hide self, secret, conceal. The original Semitic Hebrew word, which the Latin Saturn is derived, is used 83 times in the Old Testament, and see Young's Concordance under Satar, or also Sefer, excuse me. According to the traditions, ancient traditions, Saturn or Nimrod fled from his pursuers to Italy, the Apennine Mountains of Italy were anciently named the Mountains of Nimrod or Nimrod. Nimrod briefly hid out at the site where Rome was later built. The ancient name Rome, before it was rebuilt in 753 before the Common Era, was Saturnia, the site of Saturn's, Nimrod's, hiding. There he was found and slain for his crimes. Later, professing Christians in Constantine's day made Nimrod the Saint Valentine of the heathen, a saint of the church, and continued to honor him under the name of a Christian martyr. You may be wondering yourself, how could Nimrod be killed in Rome when the land of Shinar existed about 1,200 years before Rome? The land of Shinar, where Nimrod's kingdom once existed in modern-day Iraq. And so the question arises, how could he travel to Rome to run away from his pursuers who were trying to kill him? We can easily see how this happened by understanding that Rome used to be where Iraq is today. Remember, there was a flood. All the land was one land, and it was divided during the days of Peleg. I'm going to pass all of this and get down to the nitty-gritty, which is what I need you to see here. Why February 14th? Why should the Romans have chosen February 15th and the evening of February 14th to honor Lupercus, the Nimrod of the Bible? Well, first of all, it is important to understand that since the creation of a new calendar, date changed at sunset, the evening before. Nimrod, the Baal or sun deity of the ancient pagans, was said to have been born at the winter solstice. In ancient times, the solstice occurred January 6th, and his birthday, therefore, was celebrated January 6th. Later, as the solstice changed, it was celebrated December 25th, and is now called Christmas. It was the custom of antiquity for the mother of the male child to present herself for purification on the 40th day after the birth, Leviticus 12, 2-5, the 40th day after January 6th, Nimrod's original birth date, takes us to February 15th. The celebration of which began on the evening of February 14th, Lupercalia, or St. Valentine's Day. On this day, February, Semiramis, the mother of Nimrod, was said to have been purified and to have appeared for the first time in public with her son as the original mother and child. The Roman month February, in fact, derives its name from Februa, which the Roman priests used in the rites celebrated on St. Valentine's Day. The Februa were thongs from the skins of sacrificed animal used in the rites of purification on the evening of February 14th. Cupid makes his appearance. Another name for the child Nimrod was Cupid, which means desire. Encyclopedia Britannica, article Cupid. It is said that when Nimrod's mother saw him, she lusted after him. She desired him. Nimrod became her Cupid, her desired one, and later her Valentine. So evil was Nimrod's mother, Semiramis, that she married her own son. Inscribed on the monuments of ancient Egypt are inscriptions that Nimrod, the Egyptian called him Osiris, was the husband of his mother. As Nimrod grew up, he became the child hero of many women who desired him. He was their Cupid. In Daniel 11:37, he is called the desire of women. He provoked so many women to jealousy that an idol of him was often called the image of jealousy. Ezekiel 8:5, it is said that when Noah's son, Shem, had killed Nimrod, Shem had Nimrod killed, all of his body parts were chopped off like limbs to a tree, hence the reason he is the G-O-D of the Christmas tree. But the only body part of his that was never found was his penis. Nimrod's penis was then memorialized as the Egyptian obelisk, just like we see the Washington Monument. This all goes back to sex worship, a powerful occult talisman used to draw satanic power in rituals in the last days. All 10 horns, political powers, of the earth will be ruled by only one horn, called the little horn in Daniel 7, 8, and 8, 9. All right, I'm going to pass some of this. There are many different names. I'm going to pass all these different names. I'll go get back to this later as far as the names. I want to try to keep this now in... Yes, I can. Sorry about that. And we were talking about this phallic symbol. I don't want to get off point. There's so much here. Pass this. Just get on down here. Okay. Like I said, I'm going to pass. There's so much information here, I'm just going to pass it and get to the point that I want to make. It says, this was a day that was sacred to the sexual frenzy of the goddess Juno. This day also honored the Roman gods Lupercus and Fannus, as well as legendary twin brothers Romulus and Remus, who supposedly founded Rome. Remus and Romulus. These two are said to have been suckled by wolves in a cave in the Palatine Hill of Rome. The cave was called Lupercal and was the center of the celebrating of the Eve of Lupercalia, or February 14th. On this day, Lupercalia, which was later named Valentine's Day, the Lupercai, or priest of the Lupercus, dressed in goatskins for a bloody ceremony. The priest, or Lupercus, the wolf god, would sacrifice goats and a dog and then smear themselves with blood. These priests made red with sacrificial blood would run around the Palatine Hill in a wild frenzy while carving a goat skin thong called a febra. Women would sit all around the hill as the bloody priests would strike them with the goat skin to make them fertile. The young women would then gather in the city, and their names were put in these boxes. These love notes, which were called billets, the men of Rome would draw a billet, and the woman whose name was on it became his sexual lust partner, with whom he would fornicate until the next Lupercalia, or February 14th. Now, this is what's behind St. Valentine's Day. Thus, February 14th became a day of unbridled sexual lust. The color red was sacred to that day because of the blood and the heart shape that is popular to this day. The heart shape is not a representation of the human heart, which looks nothing like it, but the shape represented the human female matrix, or opening, which is Baal Peor, the opening to the chamber of sacred copulation. No wonder the pagans commemorated their hero hunter Nimrod or Baal by sending heart-shaped love tokens to one another on the evening of February 14th as a symbol of him. When the Gnostic Catholic Church began to get a foothold in Rome around the 3rd century Common Era, they became known as the Valentinians. The Catholic Valentinians retained the sexual license of the festival and what they called angels in the nuptial chamber. That's a picture which shows the angels, you know, I guess, doing this act where they were striking, like the priests were striking the women with this thong. It says, the Catholic Valentinians retained the sexual license, which is, was also called Sacrament of Copulation. And this was said to be reenact of the marriage of Sophia and the Redeemer. As the precipitants of the February 14th ritual began, their sexual sacrament presided over and watched by the priests known as the Valentinians, and following literary was spoken, let the seed of light descend into the bridal chamber. Receive the bridegroom. Open your arms to embrace him. Behold, grace has descended upon you. As time went on, the Orthodox Church suppressed the Gnostic Catholics and manufactured St. Valentine, whose day continued to be celebrated in these modern times. It should be without saying that the followers of the Messiah should avoid St. Valentine's Day like the plague. in the eyes of the Creator Yahweh, it is still Lupercalia, the day of the wolf. Men become wolves as they carry on the satanic rituals of fornication, which means sexual intercourse without marriage. We have heard of the wolf whistle, and we all know that wolves do not whistle. It represents lustful men and women who carry on Satan's blasphemy to this very day in the rituals of paganism.
Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, But Yahshua went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery, and having set her in the middle, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such, in Deuteronomy 22:22. What then do you say of her? And this they said, trying him. See, that's the key to this passage right there. They did this because they wanted to try the Savior. They wanted to see where Yahshua is coming from. What is Yahshua going to say as a result of this? And we know that Yahweh blessed Yahshua. He had received Yahweh's help. We need to receive Yahweh's help in dealing with these situations that we have been placed in. And if we keep the covenant, we will avoid and overcome Satan the devil. And this they say, trying him, that they might have something to accuse him. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Satan the devil. He wants you to participate in this foolishness. So he can accuse you. See? But Yahshua stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And I have Leviticus 20, verse 10. For the second time he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went out one by one, beginning from the eldest, the oldest, even to the last. And Yahshua was left alone, and the woman where she was in the middle. And Yahshua lifted up himself and said to her, Woman, where are they that did no man condemn you? And she said, No man, master. And Yahshua said, Neither then do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, sin no more. Satan wants to try each and every one of us, brethren. Are we going to pass the test? With Yahweh's help, we will overcome each challenge by the blood of Yahshua, our Messiah. The Jews believed that it was okay to have relations outside of marriage. If the woman was not married, I believe Yahshua held their feet to the fire by quoting these scriptures from Deuteronomy 22:22 and Leviticus 20:12, because he said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. So they knew that they were guilty because of the scripture that Yahshua wrote on the ground. They did not have a right to throw that stone at her because they themselves were guilty. They had partaken. They were there as a participant. First Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12, it says, All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But Elohim shall bring to nothing both it and them. But the body is not for fornication, but for Yahshua, and Yahshua for the body. And Yahweh both raised the Master and will raise us up through his power. See? We're going to be raised up through his power. And this is with Yahweh's help. He's the one that has given us that ability. Do you not know that your bodies are members of the Messiah? Shall I then take away the members of the Messiah and make them members of a harlot? By no means. Or do you not know that he is joined to a harlot as one body? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined to Yahweh is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. We know that Almighty Yahweh has given us the help we need to overcome Satan the devil. Through his Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 38. I was asked this question about why Genesis 38. Verse 12, it says, and in the process of time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Yehuda, died, and Yehuda was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers to Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, your father-in-law goes up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put off from her the garments of her widowhood and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gate of Enaim, which is by the way to Timnah, where she saw that Shelah was grown up and she was not given to him as a wife. Yet she was told by Judah when his last son, Shelah, becomes of age, he would be given to her as a husband to raise up seed according to the levirate marriage so that he would fulfill the law. But Judah didn't do that. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, for she had covered her face. And he turned to her by the way and said, come, I pray you, let me come in to you. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me, that you may come into me? And he said, I will send you a kid of the goats from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, your signet, your cord, and your staff, that is in your hand. And he gave them to her and came into her, and she conceived by him. See, the question a lot of people have is why? Why would Judah do that? Well, one, his wife was dead. Even if his wife wasn't dead, it doesn't mean that he wouldn't have gone into a harlot, because if this woman is unmarried, they didn't consider that adultery. See, and it's fornication. Yet, the Jews don't look at it that way. A lot of the men, and I'm not saying all, because the Torah doesn't speak a lot about this, other than they're not supposed to do it, but the Talmud is different. See, you have to look at how they look and view marriage, and how they look and view women, not as chattel or property, but you know, you can acquire a wife through three different ways according to Jewish marriage. You can buy one, and it's not a whole lot of money you pay, so it's not like it's a conditional thing as far as how much. The acquisition of money is nominally as satisfied by the wedding ring. It is important to note that although money is one way of acquiring a wife, the woman is not being bought or sold like a piece of property or a slave. And it says this is obvious from the fact that the amount of money is a nominal, according to the Mishnah Peruta. A copper coin of the lowest denomination was sufficient. And we talk about the ketubah. And the ketubah is the contract. And this is the writing. It's the marriage contract. And it spells out the husband. Spells out the husband's obligations to his wife that he will take care of her, and what inheritance upon his death, and the obligations regarding the support of children of the marriage. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, there's another kosher sex. Find it. But what it does is it deals with and it talks about one of the things that they can do is before the marriage, they can kind of test each other out. And if they find each other repulsive, then the marriage can be called off. Now, in doing that, you are instituting something that is called fornication. And it is totally foreign to what the law of Yahweh says, but because of the Mishnah and what they are doing in the Talmud, you know, they're giving themselves, like I said, a license to check out the goods, you might say. We don't see things that way. The Bible doesn't teach things that way. When you are taking a wife, you're going to love this woman, and you're going to marry this woman, and we're told that they should all be virgins in Israel. In First Corinthians 7, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have their own husband. Let the husband render to the wife her due, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be by consent for a moedim, a holy season, that you may give yourselves to prayer. And may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency. But this I say by way of concession, not of commandment. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself. However, each man has his own gift from Yahweh, one after this manner and another after that. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I. But if they have not the continency, let them marry. For it is better to be married, better to marry than to burn." And see, that's where the Catholic Church goes off. They have all these priests that are having all these relationships with kids and nuns and all of that. And all it's saying is that if you got a problem, take care of it. Get married. Solve it.
But to the married, I give charge, not I, but Yahweh, that the wife depart not from her husband, but should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband leave not the wife, but to the rest I say, not Yahweh, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that has an unbelieving husband, and he is content to live with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But Yahweh has called us in peace. And that's what we want, brethren. We want to be at peace, but we also want to serve Yahweh. And we want to serve him without problem, without confusion. For how do you know, O wife, whether you shall save your husband? For how do you know, O husband, whether you shall save your wife? Only as Yahweh has distributed to each man, as Yahweh had called each, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the assemblies, was any man be called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Has any man called in the uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of Yahweh, that's everything. That's where it is, brethren. That's why we cannot be a part of any of this foolishness, the St. Valentine's Day, and all of the paganism that it comes from. Let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. Were you called being a bondservant, care not for it. No, even if you can become free, use it rather. For he that was called in Yahweh being a bondservant is Yahweh's freedman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Messiah's bondservant. You were bought with a price. Become not bondservants of men. Brethren, let each man in which he was called remain in it with Yahweh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Going to start in verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? I want you to take a little bit to get this. It says, or do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Now, if you're going to judge the world, that means you need to know the law of Yahweh. You need to understand the nuances of what Yahshua is trying to get us to understand, brother. And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we should judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have to judge things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are of no account in the assembly? I say this to your shame. What can there be not found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. No, already it is altogether a defect in you that you have lawsuits one against another. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? No, but you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Be not deceived. Hmm.
neither fornicators. That's the first thing in this list, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. I asked one of the young men this past week, or was it the week before, about a situation that was dealing with fornication. And he said, well, whether they lived together or not, they were still going to do it. And I told him, so there's no fear of Yahweh in your heart. You know, it's a part of life, is the way they see it. It's nothing special about the person that I can wait and marry that person and be blessed in holy matrimony. But it says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. And such were some of you. So there's hope. All of us can have repentance. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the sovereign Yahshua, the Messiah, and in the spirit of our Elohim. And this is what we can do with Yahweh's help. We can get to the place where we need to be spiritually, that these things are behind us. And when they're trying to teach our kids in school about this paganism, these teachers that don't have a clue about what this stuff is about, and they're telling the kids to bring a little Valentine's for your deathmate or for everybody else in the class. It's paganism. You can't read the Bible. You can't recite the Bible in school, but you can do all kinds of paganism, whether it's Christmas, Valentine's Day, Easter, all of the pagan days you can do. But when it comes to the holy days or something spiritual, you can't have anything to do with it. But I'm going to tell you, with Yahweh's help, this is going to turn. It's going to turn. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 12. And it shall come to pass, because you listen to these ordinances and keep and do them, that Yahweh Elohim will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And that's what we want. We want that mercy in our lives, brethren. We want Almighty Yahweh's help each and every day. And he will love you and will bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock, and in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. And you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And Yahweh will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, will he put upon you, and will lay them on all them that hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that Yahweh Elohim shall deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve the Elohim, for that will be a snare to you. Paganism of St. Valentine's Day is a snare when these young ladies or young men of the world cause our children to participate, to get involved. We know where it's coming from. And we try to keep them separate from these pagan rituals. It's important, with Yahweh's help, that each one of us overcome this world and Satan the devil in every aspect. And see, he's going to come to you very subtly. You know, I mean, it's like these kids don't understand. You know, it's like, you know, it's something new. It's nothing new under the sun. But we know that Yahweh is faithful in all things. And with his help, we can overcome this world and Satan the devil. May Almighty Yahweh bless you as you continue to serve him. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Davis if he would close with a word of prayer. Let me unmute.
Wow, we got a lot right here, people. I got Father Yahweh, as we come humbly but boldly before thy throne of mercy and grace, we praise and thank you for keeping us, using us, and guiding us. We praise and thank you for allowing your spirit to be upon Elder Davis to bring across this message through many obstacles, trials, and tribulations. Father Yahweh, first and foremost, I ask that you restore virtue and strength unto him right now, Father Yahweh. You strengthen him right now, lead and guide him. And as I pondered the message as it was coming across, Father Yahweh, I see that we as your people in this month, 12th month of 2012, the month of Dar, we need your fire to fall upon us and purge us, Father Yahweh. You purge us from each and everything that will hinder us from being like your son Yahshua, and also for the example of a son in the Holy Bible, Eleazar's son Phinehas, who when he saw unrighteousness, he dealt with it. So we ask, Father Yahweh, that you would stir up your spirit within us in a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that when we see unrighteousness, that we flee from it. We ask right now, Father Yahweh, that you would be with we, your children, as never before, as some of us on this line, got family members that are 33 and a third degree Masons, Father Yahweh. They lead us up in that thing. They fed the goat. They rode the goat, Father Yahweh. We ask that you would turn their hearts and their minds back unto thee as never before. We ask right now, Father Yahweh, that you would even keep we, your children, that are single, Father Yahweh, or your biologically born sons and your biologically born daughters, those who are contemplating marriage and making steps to get married. We ask that you would keep them as never before so that they don't end up getting with no hard locks, whether it's a biologically born man or a biologically born woman. Anybody could be a hard lot in this day and time, Father Yahweh. We ask that you would keep as never before and strengthen. Anoint our armor fresh as never before as only you can, Father Yahweh. We ask, Father Yahweh, that you would allow us, Father Yahweh, that way of escape as never before. We ask right now that you would just continue to keep a hedge of protection round about as your children are out, Father, and about on a daily basis and resting on Shabbat. We ask, Father Yahweh, that you would make a way of escape for your biologically born sons that are single and your biologically born daughters that are single. We ask that you would make a way of escape as never before, Father Yahweh, so that they don't have to commit any iniquity or trespass or sin against thee. We ask right now, Father Yahweh, that you would even be with those who are the biologically born man that marries the biologically born woman. We ask right now that you would keep their marriages never before so that don't no fornication or adultery end up in there, Father Yahweh, so the marriage can be undefiled as never before. We ask, Father Yahweh, that you would strengthen us all, Father Yahweh, and be our wisdom and our peace. We ask that you would give us mercy and grace to finish this thing, Father Yahweh, until you come back. We ask these and all of our blessings right now in your son Yahshua's name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. We have song number 31 as our closing song.